Zechariah chapter 12, which is near to the end of your Old Testament, the second last book of your Old Testament. We come to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 1. We are currently looking at selected passages of the Old Testament which points us to Christ and the salvation to be found in Him. Kita sekarang sedang mempelajari beberapa Nas Alkitab tertentu yang menunjukkan keselamatan yang terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus. And today we come to this message, a fountain open for sinners. Pada hari ini kita merenungkan, membincang mengenai apa sumber Tuhan yang terbuka untuk orang-orang berdosa. Now, Zechariah, who was he? He was actually a priest as well as a prophet. In the Old Testament times, a priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. And furthermore, he had to be a descendant of the first high priest, Aaron. Zechariah sebenarnya seorang nabi dan juga seorang imam. Zechariah seorang imam, pada masa itu seorang imam itu seharusnya datang dari kaum, dari suku Levi. Dan juga dia seharusnya berketurunan keluarga Harun, yaitu imam besar yang pertama dalam negara Israel. Dan dia juga seorang nabi mengemukakan, menyatakan firman Tuhan kepada manusia. Zechariah was also a prophet who made known the will of God to men. He was most probably born in Babylon at the time when the Jews were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon to settle there. A new generation of people grew up there. And it appeared that Zechariah would fit into that category of people. He was one of those born and raised in Babylon. And then when Zerubbabel led the first group of Jews to return to rebuild Jerusalem in the year 538 BC, he would be among one of those who returned together with Haggai, the other prophet at this time. Jadi Zechariah itu seorang Yahudi yang dilahirkan di Babylon semasa Raja Nebuchadnezzar membawa orang-orang Yahudi ke sana setelah dia melawan orang-orang Yahudi dan membawa mereka ke sana. Dan Zechariah seorang daripada mereka yang dilahirkan di sana dan dibesarkan di sana dan kemudian dia pulang ke Yerusalem untuk membina semula Yerusalem yang sudah runtuh, yang sudah musnah bersama-sama dengan Nabi Haggai. Jadi kedua-dua orang Nabi ini cuba menggalakkan orang-orang Yahudi supaya teruskan pembangunan semula Yerusalem. So these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, try to encourage the Jews to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Haggai's message was to the point, and his message was to rebuke the Jews for being slack. And indeed, many of the Jews needed that admonition. Zechariah, on the other hand, realized that some of these Jews actually were faithful to God and wanted to build, but they were unable to do so because they were hindered by the majority who were being rebuked by Haggai. So Zechariah's message was rather that God is love. God loves His people. God, therefore, wants to bless us if we would continue to be faithful to Him. So the messages of the two prophets complemented one another. Nabi Haggai menegur orang-orang Yahudi yang tidak membina Yerusalem. Mereka ini memandang ringan pada kerja itu. Mereka mengambil sikap sambil lewa saja. Jadi mereka itu perlu ditegur oleh Nabi Haggai. Zechariah pula ingin menggalakkan segolongan kecil orang Yahudi yang sememangnya ingin membina, membangun semula Yerusalem. Tetapi mereka dihalang oleh kebanyakan orang Yahudi yang mengambil sikap sambil lewat itu. Jadi, itulah sebabnya apa yang diajar Zakaria ialah mengenai kasih sayang Tuhan kepada orang-orang miliknya. Dan dia ingin menggalakkan mereka supaya teruskan pembangunan Yerusalem pada masa itu. Itu dia dua orang nabi yang saling menolong dalam kerja Tuhan di Yerusalem pada masa itu. And as we come to this passage of Zechariah, we come to realize that this passage that we are considering today, Zechariah 12 verse 10 to chapter 13 verse 1, is a passage that is widely recognized as pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, who will be pierced, who will die on the cross, and cause sinners to mourn for their sins, so that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon them. Nas Alkitab yang kita sedang pelajari pada pagi ini mengenai apa kedatangan seorang juru selamat, yaitu Yesus Kristus, yang akan mati di atas salib, darahnya akan ditumpahkan, dan orang-orang berdosa akan meratap kerana dosa-dosa mereka dan terselamat dan menerima Roh Kudus. Ini sudah dikenali banyak orang. Ini nas Alkitab yang bernubuat mengenai kedatangan seorang juru selamat, yaitu Yesus Kristus. Now this passage has two key verses. It is in the beginning and the end of this passage which we are studying. Namely, chapter 12, verse 10, and chapter 13, verse 1. The verses in between are a description of how sinners will mourn for their sins, using the imagery known to the Jews in the Old Testament times. The Jews in the Old Testament times knew that there was a period in Jewish history when their forefathers mourned terribly. They knew of mourning. And that occasion was when they were in Egypt, when God struck the firstborn of all the Egyptian families. And all the Egyptians were mourning everywhere. And all the Jews heard this and knew that God had been merciful to them. So they knew in their history that God had dealt mercifully with them, their forefathers, by striking the firstborn of all the families dead. So they knew of this part of their history. Orang Yahudi pada masa itu tahu mengenai sejarah mereka. Satu masa dahulu di masa Musa di negeri Mesir, orang-orang Mesir di sana kesemuanya meratap kerana setiap keluarga ada anak sulung mereka yang dihukum mati oleh Tuhan pada masa itu. Seluruh Mesir meratap. Dan orang Yahudi tahu mereka sudah mengecapi kasih karunia Tuhan kerana mereka terselamat. Mereka tahu ratapan yang seteruk itu yang sudah dialami oleh nenek moyang mereka. And what happened is in Jewish history later, in the time of Josiah, when Josiah the good king was killed, the whole nation of Israel, the whole nation of the Jews, mourn. Every family mourn. And when we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod ordered for all male children below 2 years old to be killed, the whole of the Jewish community in this Bethlehem area also mourn. So these were the mass mourning known to people in Jewish history. At the time when Zechariah wrote this, they certainly were reminded of a certain mourning, and the description used is to show that all without exception will mourn. Every tribe will be involved, every family will be involved, and every individual will be involved. All of them will mourn for their sins. Jadi ayat-ayat di pertengahan nas yang kita sedang pelajari itu menunjukkan bagaimana orang-orang berdosa akan meratap, semacam mana orang-orang Yahudi di masa-masa lepas meratap semasa Raja Yosiah mati. Mereka meratap Yesus Kristus apabila dia berada di dalam dunia ini. Raja Herod Memerintahkan supaya ke semua anak-anak lelaki yang di bawah umur dua tahun dibunuh. Orang Yahudi pada masa itu meratap kerana kematian anak-anak mereka. Tetapi semasa Nabi Zakaria menulis ini, orang Yahudi tahu ada seketika dahulu nenek moyang mereka sudah mengecapi kasih karunia Tuhan kerana mereka terlepas dari ratapan. Seteruk itu, orang Mesir pada masa itu semua meratap. Tetapi ini suatu nubuat mengenai suatu hari nanti ke semua orang-orang Yahudi akan meratap. Setiap keluarga, setiap orang, tiap satu pun yang akan terlepas. Semua akan meratap kerana dosa-dosa mereka. So then, we come to realize that the passage consists of two key verses which we must look at carefully, and the verses in between which shows how sinners are going to mourn in the same way that the Jews in the past had known mourning by every tribe, every family, every individual. This passage is about salvation from sin and its consequences. God is promising salvation from sin and its consequences. So we want to ask two questions. When was this prophecy fulfilled? And how is it being fulfilled today? Kita akan menanyakan dua soalan, yaitu bilakah nubuat ini digenapi? Dan kedua ialah bagaimanakah nubuat ini digenapi pada masa kini? Itu dia dua soalan yang kita akan menjawab. So first we will try to answer the first question. When was this prophecy fulfilled? Now, firstly, it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary. When he died on the cross, a fountain was opened up, a well was opened up, blood flowed. Kali pertama, nubuat ini digenapi ialah apabila Yesus Kristus datang ke dunia ini dan dia mati di atas salib. Bila dia mati di atas salib, suatu sumur dibuka, air memancut keluar. Bukannya air yang memancut keluar, darah yang memancut keluar. Now to understand this, you must realize that in the Old Testament times, when the Jew wants to approach God, the Jew realizes that he is a great sinner. God is holy. He cannot be accepted by God. He is unclean ceremonially. And since he is unclean and he has offended God by breaking his law, he deserves damnation from God. He needs to die, not only in this life, but forever in hell, because we have offended the holy God. We have not lived according to his law. We are unclean. You see? So the Jew, therefore, brings an animal, and the animal is slaughtered and offered up to God. And the Old Testament teaching is that the life of the animal is in its blood. When the animal is slaughtered, blood flowed, it meant that the life of the animal is now sacrificed. Blood has flowed. Now this two idea of life being laid down and blood flowing was meant to show to the people that the Jew who is coming to God is saying, I deserve death. Somebody else has to die in my place, otherwise I need to die. And the blood flow, just like a fountain of water flows. Now a fountain of water flows to cleanse us. It provides water to cleanse us of our external dirt. But our sin is within us. We are sinful by nature, and therefore we do all those things that are wrong in God's sight. Now, water cannot clean us. It cannot clean us inside. It cannot clean our heart. It cannot clean our nature. Only the life laid down can bring forgiveness and therefore cleansing. So we can be clean only by that symbol of blood flowing. The blood is like a fountain full of water flowing, making clean our bodies. But here the blood flows in order that we may be made clean. We may be regarded as clean in God's sight. Okay? Jadi dalam zaman perjanjian lama, seseorang Yahudi yang ingin menyembah Tuhan tahu, dia mengenali dosa sendiri. Dia insaf bahwa dia ini orang berdosa. Dia kotor dan sebelum boleh diterima oleh Tuhan yang Maha Suci, sebelum boleh diterima oleh Tuhan yang sudah hukum-hukumnya yang sudah dilanggar oleh orang berdosa itu. suatu korban diperlukan. Binatang itu dikorbankan. Nyawa binatang itu diambil. Darahnya mengalir. Nyawa itu menunjukkan bahwa nyawa manusia itu sepatutnya disembahkan. Kita sepatutnya mati, dihukum mati, selama-lamanya di neraka kerana dosa kita. Tetapi sekarang binatang itu menggantikan kita. Nyawa dia digadai supaya kita terselamat. Itulah maksudnya. Dan darahnya mengalir untuk membersihkan kita. Seperti juga sumur yang mengeluarkan air yang banyak untuk membersihkan badan kita. Tetapi air hanya dapat membersihkan kotoran di luar badan kita. Air tak dapat membersihkan hati kita. Jadi darah itu boleh membersihkan kita dari dosa kita. Jadi itu tujuan korban binatang dalam zaman perjanjian lama itu. Now in the Old Testament times, the offer of the animal pointed to the coming of the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this world, John the Baptist declared that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ actually was planned by God the Father to come to this world. He was sent by God the Father to this world to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The Son of God took on perfect human nature and he laid down his life. He willingly let himself be crucified on the cross. He died. And his body was pierced and blood flowed to show that he really died. So his life is laid down as a sacrifice to save sinners. In order that a person who realizes he is sinful can be accepted by God. In order that that person can be accepted by God, his sin must be dealt with first. So Jesus Christ comes to die in the place of the sinner who trusts in him. So that the punishment of God upon him is regarded as having been taken by Christ when he died on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ is regarded as having made him clean so that he can be accepted by the Holy God. So you see now the twin concept of life laid down and blood flowing. The life is laid down so that we don't have to die. His blood flows so that we may be made clean, we may be regarded as clean in the sight of God, so that we can be accepted by him. Jadi, korban binatang dalam zaman perjanjian lama sebenarnya menunjuk kepada Yesus Kristus Juru Selamat yang akan datang. Dialah korban yang sempurna. Apabila dia mati di atas salib, darahnya ditumpah, nyawanya digadai. Nyawanya digadai supaya kita tidak perlu mati. Dihukum Tuhan buat selama-lamanya di neraka. Dan darahnya mengalir untuk menunjukkan bahwa dosa kita sudah dibersihkan. Kita sudah dijadikan suci dan boleh diterima oleh Tuhan yang kudus. So you must understand that the Old Testament animal sacrifices required the slaughtering of the animals and blood flowing. And the flowing of the blood is like water that cleanses our body of external dirt, except that the blood cleanses us of our internal sin. So these animals pointed to Jesus Christ. They were symbolic of the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his life. His blood was shed for our cleansing. So when Jesus Christ therefore died on the cross, it is like a well filled with water, not water, but blood has flowed for the cleansing of our sins. Now sinners can find a way to be saved because Jesus Christ has come to die in their place. His blood has flowed in order to make us clean. So this fulfilled what was prophesied, that he would come and be pierced, as we read in verse 10. He would be pierced. And through his being pierced, sinners who grieve over their sin can come to him, so that in chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain filled with blood will flow for the cleansing of their sins. It is to make them clean before God so that they can be accepted by God. Jadi kali pertama nubuat ini digenapi ialah apabila Yesus Kristus mati di atas salib. Bila dia mati di atas salib, dia sudah menggenapi nubuat dalam ayat ke-10 di mana dia ditembus dan darahnya tertumpah. Dan orang berdosa yang insaf mengenai dosa mereka, mereka akan meratap kerana dosa mereka. Dan apabila mereka percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, ayat pertama dalam pasal ke-13 itu pun digenapi bahawa satu sumur akan terbuka untuk membersihkan dosa-dosa mereka. Jadi itu dia kali pertama di mana nubuat ini digenapi. Then secondly, this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. After the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he met with many of his disciples, of his followers. In 40 days, he met with over 500 people on different occasions. Then he was taken up to heaven after telling them to wait for an event that will empower them to go out into the world to preach. They waited another 10 days, and that was the day of Pentecost. It was the day when the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And the disciples were gathered in the upper room, about 120 of them. Remember, Judas had died. Matthias had been appointed to be the next apostle, so that there were 12 apostles and a number of other believers. In total, there were about 120 meeting in prayer. And while they were praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were empowered and emboldened. They became bold. And they were given the ability to speak languages they have never learned. And they therefore went out and preached to everyone around, causing such an uproar, and people came to listen to them. So that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. Kali kedua, nubuat ini digenapi ialah pada hari Pentekosta, di mana Roh Kudus dituangkan di atas mereka yang percaya. Pada masa itu, ada 16 murid-murid Kristus, 16 rasul. Seorang lagi dilantik untuk menggantikan Yudas menjadikan 12. Bersama-sama dengan beberapa orang lagi. Kesemuanya ada kurang lebih 120 orang pengikut Yesus Kristus. Mereka berdoa dan selepas 50 hari, selepas Yesus Kristus sudah bangkit, mati dan bangkit, 50 hari kemudian pada hari Pentekosta itu, Roh Kudus pun turun dan memberi mereka kekuatan, memberi keberanian, dan mereka diberi karunia bercakap, berbicara dalam bahasa-bahasa lain. Dan mereka pun keluar dan memberitakan kabar baik mengenai Yesus Kristus. Riuh pada masa itu. Banyak orang yang datang mendengar apa yang sedang berlaku di sana. So at that time, what happened was that the people were empowered to preach, and Peter and the people thought that these people were drunk. But Peter stood up and preached to them and showed to them that they were not drunk. They were actually proclaiming that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. And they have put this Savior to death instead of coming to follow him. And actually his death on the cross was for our good, for our salvation, to make us clean so that we may be accepted by God. And these people, when they heard that they have rejected the Savior promised by God, and that they have put him to death, they were pricked in their hearts. And in Acts chapter 2, we read all these words, or describing what happened at that time. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, we are told in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" So that was what happened. Peter said, "You must turn back from your present way of life. You must repent, and you must come and trust in Christ so that your sins may be cancelled." Otherwise, you have to bear the punishment of God for your own sins. So that was what Peter did. He preached, and many of them were turned around, and they believed in Jesus Christ. On that day, about 3,000 people were saved. They believed in Christ. After they were pricked in their hearts, they trusted in Christ as the Savior who alone can save them. So that was what happened. And that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Christ's death on the cross was the first fulfillment. The day of Pentecost was the second fulfillment. Christ's death on the cross was applied to the first batch of believers on the day of Pentecost. Jadi kali kedua di mana nubuat ini digenapi ialah apabila Petrus berkhutbah pada masa itu dan kurang lebih 3,000 orang percaya kepadanya. Mereka meratap kerana dosa mereka. Mereka terasa insaf kerana mereka sudah menolak juru selamat yang sudah dijanjikan. Mereka sudah membunuhnya dan sekarang mereka sudah insaf mengenai dosa mereka. Mereka pun berputar dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya terselamat. Itu kali kedua di mana nubuat ini digenapi. Apa yang sudah Yesus lakukan di atas salib melalui kematiannya sudah diurapi pada mereka, sudah dikenakan, diaplikasikan pada mereka pada hari Pentecosta itu. Then sadly, it is being fulfilled every time a sinner turns from his sin to trust in Jesus Christ. Now you must understand that this passage talks about the house of David and the people of Israel, of Jerusalem. Now, just as the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, the real sacrifice, so also the Jews, who were the people of God in the Old Testament, pointed to the New Testament people of God. Who are these new people, New Testament people of God? They are all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Put in other words, they are the true Christians of today. Whoever they are, whether they are Jews or they are non-Jews, as long as they turn from their sins to trust in Jesus Christ, they become a member of God's household. They are regarded as spiritual Jews. They are a member of the true Israel of God. Now all this needs to be proven. Normally when you hear a message in church, you come to learn. And it is with that spirit of wanting to learn that you come. If you come and you are always picking fault at the preacher, always criticizing, always not wanting to believe, then you will not learn. That is not the right spirit. You come to learn. And therefore you listen carefully in order to know the truth. But you see, the preacher often has done a lot of homework and then he presents to you the results and you just accept the result most of the time. And with time, when you have grown in the faith, when you hear the message, you know that message is right. It makes sense. It is consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible. See? But you can't have that attitude when you go hearing people preach elsewhere. Sometimes people may be preaching wrong messages. They may be giving you wrong doctrine. Therefore, when you hear them preach, you must listen very carefully. And this is where you would like to be more sure that what they are preaching is really what the Bible is saying. And that would be where you would like to have more proofs. Show me that what you are saying is really the Bible's teaching. And today, I believe it will help you if you know that really what we are learning is the Bible's teaching. And I want you to refer to just a few passages to confirm that what we are teaching today is right. Pada kebiasaannya, kita datang ke gereja untuk mendengar khutbah. Dan kita tidak teragak-agak untuk menerima apa yang diajar. Akan tetapi apabila kita keluar dari gereja dan mendengar khutbah dari orang lain, kita seharusnya berhati-hati. Jangan kita terima saja apa yang diajar oleh orang lain di luar kerana kemungkinan mereka mengajar yang salah. Doktrin yang mereka ajar itu mungkin salah. Itulah sebabnya kita lebih perlukan apa hati yang inginkan bukti. Kita ingin tahu bahawa apa yang diajar itu benar. Jadi di sini kita biasanya tak perlukan bukti. Kita tahu gembala gereja sudah membuat kerja yang diperlukan dan dia memberikan apa hasil kerjanya. Tetapi pada hari ini saya ingin menunjukkan bahawa apa yang kita ajar di sini sebenarnya ialah tafsiran yang benar, yang betul. Jadi kita lihat satu dua naskah apa nas Alkitab lain. We look at a few passages. First of all, turn into the New Testament. Put your finger in Zechariah 12 because we are coming back to Zechariah 12. You turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. And for the book of Hebrews, you have to turn from the four Gospels to Acts, Romans, Corinthians. You turn further on Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians to Timothy, Titus, and then you come to Hebrews. Then in Hebrews, in the long book of Hebrews, you look at chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 22. Now we are told there, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, which means no cancellation of your sins. Jadi dalam Ibrani, pasal ke-9, ayat ke-22, kita dapati bahwa menurut hukum Tuhan, kesemua mesti dibersihkan melalui darah, dan tanpa tumpahnya darah, tiada pengampunan. Then another passage is 1 John. If you turn a little bit further on to the letters of Peter, then after that you have the letters of John. To 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Satu Yohanes, pasal ke-1, ke-pertama, dan ayat ke-7. We are told that, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So you see now, Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, his blood was shed. Why? It is in order to make us clean. And it is in order that our sins may be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Christ came as a perfect sacrifice for us, so that those who trust in him do not have to die and be punished in hell forever by God for our sins. But instead, Christ is regarded as having taken away our punishment. His blood is regarded as having made us clean, so that we can be accepted by God and be forgiven by him. Jadi Yesus perlu datang untuk mati di atas salib supaya kita tidak dihukum mati oleh Tuhan dan kita dianggap sebagai sudah dibersihkan oleh darahnya yang sudah ditumpahkan. Okay? So then you realize that this is what is happening. But we are at the third point. We are saying the third time this is being fulfilled is every time. The third case where this is being fulfilled is every time a believer turns from his sin to trust in Christ. And we are saying that when we turn to Christ, we become God's people. We become the new Jews. We become the part of the true Israel of God. And for this, you must look at one or two other passages. First of all, you turn to the book of Romans. Kita ingin menunjukkan bahawa sesiapa yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dialah orang Yahudi yang benar. Dialah warga kerajaan Tuhan. Dialah orang Israel yang benar. And we look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we are told in Romans chapter 2 verse 28. For he is ayat pasal kedua ayat ke-28 Roma 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So you see now, to God, the true Jew is not one who is born a Jew, but one who is born again by the Holy Spirit, who has a circumcision of the heart. He is born again by the Holy Spirit. He is transformed by the Holy Spirit. He is not a person who is circumcised in the flesh. See? Then you turn a little bit further on. You come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Kita lihat pula Galatia ketiga. Ayat ketujuh. We are told in Galatians chapter 3 verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You see, only those who have faith in Jesus Christ are regarded as a descendant of Abraham and therefore a Jew. Okay? So we are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual children, descendants of Abraham. Then in the same chapter, Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 28 and verse 29, ayat 28 dan 29, Galatia pasal ketiga. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, it shows to us that when you trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, you are regarded as a descendant of Abraham by faith. You are a true Jew. You are a member of the true Israel. You see? So siapa yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dia dianggap sebagai keturunan Abraham. Dan dia dianggap sebagai Yahudi yang benar. Dia warga Israel yang benar. Itu yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Jadi, kita sudah dapati bahwa setiap kali seseorang yang berdosa berputar dari dosanya dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dia dianggap sudah menjadi anak Tuhan. Dia dianggap Yahudi yang benar. Dia ialah warga kerajaan Tuhan, warga Israel yang benar. So every time a sinner, a person who realizes that he is a sinner before God, every time he turns from his sin and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, he is regarded as a true Jew, a descendant of Abraham by faith. He is a member of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. He is saved. And in that way, Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 to chapter 13 verse 1 is being fulfilled. We come back to Zechariah. So by this time, I hope you understand how this prophecy is being fulfilled. We become the people of Israel. We are the true Jews. And we receive this promise through faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has already come. We trust in Him and we become a member of Israel. So let me summarize this first section. In what way, how has this prophecy been fulfilled? Firstly, primarily, in the death of Jesus Christ, a fountain filled with blood was opened up for cleansing of sins. Then secondly, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the first group of believers, they experienced this. And from then on, thirdly, every person who turns from his sin to trust in Christ, this is being fulfilled. This is occurring. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is being applied to every sinner who turns to Jesus Christ. In summary then, you must understand that in chapter 13 verse 1, we are told, in that day a fountain shall be opened up for the house of David. In that day there, in the Bible, a day can mean a period of time. And in this case, it certainly means a period of time. It's the period of time which began with the coming of Jesus Christ. And it continues on until he comes again to judge the world. So this is the period of time we are in. In that day, a fountain will be opened up for the cleansing of our sins. Okay? So in this period of time, so it began primarily with Christ coming to die on the cross. It was applied on the first batch of believers on the day of Pentecost. It continues to happen every time a person turns from his sin to trust in Christ. Kita seharusnya kenali bahwa hari yang disebut dalam ayat pertama pasal ke-13 Zakaria itu, hari itu ialah suatu jangka masa. Bukannya satu hari saja, tetapi satu jangka masa. Yaitu ia bermula dari kedatangan Yesus Kristus dan akan akhir, akan tamat apabila Yesus Kristus kembali untuk menghakimi kesemua orang. Kita sekarang berada dalam zaman ini, zaman perjanjian baru ini. Setiap kali seorang yang orang berdosa yang berputar dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, itu terjadi. Kematian Yesus Kristus dikenalkan, diaplikasikan pada orang yang berdosa itu. So every time a sinner turns from his sin, a fountain filled with blood, namely the death of Jesus Christ, is being applied to him and he is saved. Okay? Now, in the second section, we want to ask, how is that prophecy being fulfilled today? Kita ingin tanya dalam bahagian kedua ini, bagaimana nubuat itu digenapi pada masa kini? Now remember that the two key verses are verse 10 and verse 1 of chapter 13. Now we look back at verse 10 of chapter 12. We continue on from there, that after the spirit of grace and supplication, we are told, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Now this is a very important phrase which we must grasp. And there are three things that I want to point out to you that you should really grasp. Now firstly, we must look to Jesus Christ by faith. There is this looking that is needed. So every time you look, you are actually fulfilling this, what is being prophesied here. You must look to Christ by faith. But normally people look with their eyes. They look at others. See, for various reasons. They look at people, you see. And young men look at young ladies. Young ladies go and look at young men also, you see. And people look at various other things in this world. We are only looking with physical eyes. But the looking that is being talked about here is a looking by faith. You must look at Christ by faith. You look with longing. You look with hope. You are placing your hope upon Christ. So you look by faith. Now spiritual things have to be understood spiritually. And physical things are used to show spiritual things so that you can understand better. But you must not stop at a physical looking. You must rather look at the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. Now, there was an incident in the Old Testament when the Jews who rebelled against God were bitten by poisonous snakes and they were all dying. And they pleaded with Moses, please praise God so that we don't have to die. So God answered by saying, make a bronze serpent, a metal snake, and put it on a pole and put it high up, you see, so that anybody who is bitten by the poisonous snake, if he looks at the bronze serpent, the bronze snake, then he would not die. That was during the time of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said that he himself would be lifted up just like the serpent was lifted up in the days of Moses, in order that sinners may not die. So therefore we must look up not to the serpent, but to Jesus Christ. But where is Jesus Christ today? Let us find him, dig him out and hang him on the cross and look at him. But that is not what we mean. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God spiritually, You must be born again by the Spirit. You must be transformed by the Spirit from within. So the seeing is spiritual. So when we look at Jesus Christ, it is also spiritual. It is a spiritual looking. Apabila kita memandang kepada Yesus Kristus, kita memandang secara rohani, bukan secara jasmani. Kita seharusnya percaya kepadanya. Memandang melalui iman, bukan memandang melalui mata saja. Now, other prophets spoke of the same requirement, that you must look, you must look, you must look. See, Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You see, it's in Isaiah 45. Now let me tell you this story, which is very interesting. There was once a famous preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was preaching in London about 200 years ago. When he was a young man, hardly 16 years, he's not even 16 years old at that time. One day he was troubled in his heart. He had no peace in his heart and he wanted to go to church, you see. And he is like a lot of people here. You see, they have no peace in their heart. Although Spurgeon was brought up in a Christian home, although he has been attending Sunday school from young, his grandfather was a minister, his father was a minister, and yet he had no peace. He wanted to go to church. See? So don't think that just because you are brought up in a Christian home, you are a Christian. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you are not yet a true Christian. Okay? That must be grasped. You are only a cultural Christian, a nominal Christian, a Christian in name. But like Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Spurgeon realized that, so he wanted to go to church. But on that day, it was a winter day and snow was falling heavily. And he couldn't go to his normal church because the snow was too deep for him to walk there. So he looked around for any church nearby and he saw this church known as a Primitive Methodist Church. And a Primitive Methodist Church is quite different from the Methodist churches of today, sad to say. See, many Methodist churches today are nominal. They are full of people who have been sprinkled when they were babies. And they carry out their religion in a formal way. And many think they are Christians when actually they are not born again. And this is not told them. But with the Primitive Methodist Church of Spurgeon's time, they were different. They were always telling people, you need to be born again, otherwise you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see? And Spurgeon came to this church. Sorry, I forgot to interpret. Huh? Jadi ada seorang pengkhotbah yang handal di London 200 tahun lepas bernama Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Semasa dia berumur dalam 16 tahun begitu, dia terasa kurang aman dalam hatinya. Dia ingin terselamat. Sungguh pun dia datang dari keluarga Kristian. Tapi dia tahu dia belum dilahirkan semula lagi. Pada suatu hari semasa salji turun dengan lebat, dia ingin berjalan ke gerejanya, tetapi pada hari itu kerana terlalu tebal salji itu, dia pun pergi ke suatu gereja Primitive Methodist itu. Nah, apa terjadi di sana? What happened is this: the preacher of that church also couldn't come that day because of the heavy snow. So the few people there simply asked one of the old men, "Hey, why don't you go up and preach something?" So that man went, opened up the Bible, and he opened up to this passage in Isaiah 45:22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And what happened is that preacher, he was not prepared and he was not used to preaching. He didn't know how to preach. He just read that passage and then he told the people, "You must look to Jesus. Look to Jesus." He was correct. Looking means having faith in Jesus Christ. So he told the people, "Look to Jesus. Look, look, look." And that Spurgeon, he was hiding behind the people, hiding behind the pillar, you see, and that preacher, "Look." Then he pointed out to that young man there, "You must look, look to Jesus." And Spurgeon said, "He look and look and look," until that day he looked through and came to faith. Okay. That's how he was saved. Jadi Spurgeon tu, dia terselamat kerana orang tua pada masa, pada hari itu, pengkhotbah biasa tu tak dapat hadir kerana salji yang terlalu lebat. Orang tua yang berkhotbah pada hari itu membaca nas Alkitab dari Yesaya 45 ayat 22 tu, memandang kepada Tuhan. Dia tahu memandang itu ialah memandang dengan iman kepada Yesus Kristus. Dia pun menyuruh ke semua orang, pandang, pandang kepada Yesus Kristus. Pandang, pandang. Pada hari itu, Spurgeon pandang melalui iman sehingga dia percaya. Dia terselamat pada hari itu. Okay? So that was what happened. So what we are saying is, you all need to look to Jesus by faith. You all need to look to Jesus by faith. Don't think that you are saved until you have really looked to Jesus by faith. Then secondly, it is Jesus Christ and Him alone that you must look to and no other. In the desert, people had to look to that serpent. They didn't complain. They didn't say to Moses, why didn't God send us some medicine now to heal us? Why don't you boil some herbs and let us drink? Why don't you touch us and miraculously perform some miracles to heal us? But instead, Moses built that bronze serpent, that bronze snake, metal snake, and put it up there and asked people to look. And if on that day, if you try to be funny and say, you know, I don't want to look. No, I'm not interested in looking. You give me medicine. And you don't look, you die in your sin. But on that day, they were in pain. They were mourning because of their pain. And they know that they were dying. They knew that they were dying on that day. And when told just to look and be saved, they did not want to argue anymore. They look at that serpent. And they live, amazingly. They live. See? Now this is to show to us that Christ alone has done everything necessary to save sinners. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, then no one can be saved. You cannot have peace with God. You cannot be forgiven. So that is why you must look to Jesus alone. Kita seharusnya pandang kepada Yesus Kristus dan Dia sahaja. Dia satu-satunya juru selamat kita. Seperti juga orang Yahudi pada masa zaman lampau, mereka memandang kepada ular tembaga yang diletakkan di atas apa kayu yang apa yang dibuat oleh Musa itu. Kita seharusnya pandang kepadanya sahaja. You see now, many of us have the privilege of flying in aeroplanes before. And some of us fly many times, more than others. And if you haven't flown in an aeroplane before, don't worry, one day you will have the opportunity to fly. And in fact, you will understand what I'm saying if you compare it with driving a car. And all of us have gone into a car before. Except there is a slight difference. I will tell you what the difference is in a moment. When you get into the car and you drive the car, you expect that the car will bring you safely to where you want to go. You don't expect that after driving a short distance, the car will explode. You believe that the car will bring you safely. And then when you are seated in the car, do you know that you are less than 1 foot above the ground? And you believe that the car will hold, it wouldn't collapse, and then your backside will scratch against the bottom of the road. See, you believe that the car will bring you safely to your destination, right? When you fly in the aeroplane, you also believe that that aeroplane will bring you safely where you want to go. And although you trust in that aeroplane, you know that sometimes accident can happen and that aeroplane can explode and the whole thing fall down and all the passengers die. But you still will fly. Why? Because you have sufficient trust in that aeroplane, right? Because you know that before the plane flies, all the engineers would have checked, the technician would give a final check before it flies. So it reduces the likelihood of accidents. And statistics have shown that it's only a small percentage of accidents that happen when aeroplanes fly. Okay? That's why you can entrust your soul, your life to that aeroplane. You just get in and you're flown. Now, driving a car, in a sense, you are in control. Although you're trusting that the car will not break down or not explode or not the bottom will not drop. See? But you are in control. When you get into the aeroplane, you are not in control. You just trust that the aeroplane will bring you safely there. Okay? Now, what is needed of you is that you must trust in Jesus Christ more than you trust your aeroplane. Because he will never fail. The aeroplane still has a small percentage of failure. But with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will never fail you. If you entrust your soul into his hand, he will make sure that you arrive safely in heaven. Semacam kita menaruh kepercayaan kepada mobil yang kita menaiki atau kepada apa pesawat yang kita naiki. Kita tak teragak-agak menaiki mobil atau pesawat. Di Malaysia kita kata kereta dan kapal terbang. Kita percaya bahawa dia tidak akan meletup. Tapi ada kemungkinan dia meletup. Sungguh pun kemungkinan itu sangat kecil. Kita percaya saja bahawa pesawat itu akan membawa kita selamat ke tempat tujuan kita itu. Begitu juga kita seharusnya percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Lebih daripada kita percaya kepada pesawat itu. Kita menaruh segala kepercayaan kita terhadap Yesus Kristus kerana dia satu-satunya juru selamat yang sempurna. Dia tidak akan mengecewakan kita. Dia seorang saja dapat menyelamatkan kita dan membawa kita selamat sampai kita pergi, sampai ke kita di syurga. Okay. And thirdly, you must look to Jesus out of a heart mourning for your sins. Okay? Now, many of us don't have this experience, but you must try and understand. There is this lady we know. She is a widow. Okay? Her husband died many years ago. By herself, she raised up a bunch of children. Okay? And she tried her best, but her children went astray. Some were good, but one son in particular went astray. It caused so much trouble, so much heartache to this mother. Every time she hears complaint about this son, every time there's trouble, he gets involved in all the shady things of this life. All the underworld, all the drugs and things like that. You see? And what happened was, one day, some accident of some kind happened. He died, burned in the car. As far as I know, up to today, nobody knew exactly what happened. But he died. He was burned up in the car. We went to visit his widow, trying to comfort her. She was, of course, in deep hurt. She was grieved because it's her son who died. If you haven't had a son who died, you wouldn't really understand. When this passage talks about mourning for the first son who died, just imagine your first son or your first daughter dies. That's why always remember, children are given to you as a gift from God. You are stewards only. Don't treat your precious children in such a way that he or she is your own. He belongs to God. You have a responsibility to raise them up well for God. If you cling on to your precious son or your precious daughter, what if God takes him or her away? But when you come to trust in Christ in the way that is being described in this passage, even when that happens, even though you are grieved, you can still say, God's will be done. You know, sometimes God takes away children early to spare you from greater grief, to spare that child from greater grief and shame which we do not know about. God is being merciful. And perhaps it is because of something good found in that child that he is taken away. And it is meant to be a lesson to you who is so imperfect compared to that child who has died. Okay? Now my point is this. God is our creator. He gives us life. He gives us this beautiful world to live in. We turn our back against him. We spoil all the good things that he has given us. We make a mess of our life. And we break his law. And he has been patient with you. He has not punished you as you deserve. He continues to be kind to you. He brings Christian into your midst and tell you to turn from your sin to trust in Christ. He has sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And the message comes to you, turn from your sinful life. Come and trust in Christ. Mourn for your sins. Mourn for your sins in the way people lost their first son. Mourn! Not because you have lost anything, but because of your sin against God. Kita seharusnya meratap kerana dosa kita terhadap Tuhan kita. Supaya kita dapat memandang Yesus dengan iman, melalui iman dan percaya kepadanya. Okay. Now you see, a lot of people don't understand what is meant by mourning for their sins. They especially misunderstand the meaning of the word repent. You see, often they hate sin because they were found out. You see, kebanyakan orang memikirkan bahawa pertobatan itu satu perkara yang lain daripada apa yang diajar dalam kitab. Mereka bencikan dosa kerana apa? Mereka sudah ditangkap dalam dosa. Itu bukan pertobatan. If you hate sin simply because sin has found you out, you were found out and you are ashamed and you feel very unhappy about your being found out, then that is not repentance. And some people, they hate sin because sin brings about judgment from God. And even that is not repentance that the Bible talks about. That is simply your unhappiness over the justice of God. That is all. And some people, they have made a mess of their lives. They feel remorseful. See, wasted years, all my life, all the opportunities, compared to others, you see, all my chances are all gone. And that remorse is still not repentance. You can shed so much tears and yet those are not repentance. Yang ada orang, dia merasa kesal kerana kehidupan mereka yang kurang baik. Dan itu, kesal itu bukannya pertobatan. Okay? Now what is repentance? What is being taught here is that you realize you have offended the Holy God. You have offended Him. And you need to mourn because of your sins against Him. You have not listened to Him. You have not worshipped Him. You have not obeyed Him. That is what you need to mourn over. You see? I told you about this widow who lost that son. She accepted it well, although she was deeply hurt, deeply grieved. She said, "The Lord's will be done. And perhaps it's better for him to die." See? What a mother says better for the son to die? Yes, because the son has been living such a wild life, bringing her so much heartache, bringing so much shame, causing so much hurt to other people. The mother was right. She bowed to the will of God and said, "Perhaps it's better that he dies." Imagine a mother saying that. Yes, she's a godly woman who is able to say that. Because when we fail to live the way God desires us to live, we deserve death. We deserve damnation. We deserve to die. We ought to die. And we ought to be mourning because we have offended our God so terribly. And if you want to know what is true repentance, look at your life. In the light of God's word, in the light of God's law, in the light of God's goodness towards you. All these years, you have been given so much, so many opportunities, good health, family, studies, jobs, friends, love. You're surrounded with so much that is good from God. The sun is shining on us now. The rain also falls on us. All for our good. And Christians have been coming to you, telling you, turn from your sin. Trust in Christ alone in order to be saved. Don't rely on your upbringing. Don't rely on your Sunday schools. For many years you have been there. Although all these are good, it helps you. But don't trust in all these. You need to be born again. So mourn for your sin. Look to Jesus Christ. Merataplah kerana dosamu. Kerana kamu sudah melanggar hukum Tuhan. Kamu sudah menyebabkan Tuhan murka. Itulah yang perlu kita meratap. Meratap kerana dosamu. Memandang kepada Yesus. Satu-satunya juru selamat orang berdosa. I hope you really are listening. Some people look but they never see. Some people hear, they listen but they never hear. If you really are hearing, my question to you is, what are you doing about what you have heard? Don't waste time anymore. Make up your mind, even where you are sitting. Make up your mind that from now on, I want to live a different life. I know I've sinned against God. I know I've offended Him. I need to mourn over my sin. Now I want to look to Jesus Christ by faith. If you would just look to Jesus today, you will be saved. Pandanglah kepada Yesus Kristus supaya terselamat.